Give you all the praise and glory, and as we continue through your word in Psalm 96, I pray that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to hear and to see and to know what you're speaking to us. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, that song, Majesty, is one of the first three songs I learned to play on piano when I was playing in church. It was one of the ones they made me play. And it's an older song, but I found something curious when I was going through the songs for this morning service, because I try to fit the songs to the message and make it one coherent thing. And when I was searching through the database for songs that spoke about how God is our King, there's a lot of older songs that talk about that, and there's not near as many newer songs that talk about that. And you can draw your own conclusions from that, but especially when you get into the hymns. Almost every hymn I have in my database talks about how God is our King. That's why we picked Be Thou My Vision, High King of Heaven, My Savior Thou Art. But just because people aren't singing about it as much doesn't make it any less true. The Lord is our King. I want to read through the rest of Psalm 96, but I'll start at the top because it's that good. Psalm 96, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This psalm kind of divides neatly into different stanzas, and we've already looked at the first one, how our King needs to be praised with song. The second I wanted to focus on is in verses 4 to 6. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then it's as if the psalmist said, wait a minute, those other gods, I'm giving them too much credit. They're really nothing. They're worthless. It says, great is the Lord to be feared above all gods. The gods of the people are worthless idols. They're nothing. Do you know, one of the Hebrew words, there's a number of different Hebrew words for idols. One of the words that in the Hebrew Bible we read for idols literally means nothing. They are the nothings. There's a passage I wanted to read from Isaiah that talks about this, because Isaiah gets a little bit excited in chapter 44. And on our Wednesdays, we come together for a Bible study here in a prayer meeting. And oftentimes when we read the Bible closely, we realize that we do a disservice to the Bible when we read it in a solemn voice. Sometimes the author is just being plain old sarcastic. And it's good to read it in that mocking tone. And here is a case for that. From Isaiah 44, verse 9. Listen to Isaiah mocking. All those who fashion idols are nothing. The things that they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses don't see or know that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them assemble. Let them stand forth. They'll be terrified. They'll be put to shame altogether. And here he goes into the mockery. Listen, an ironsmith takes a cutting tool, works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm.
He becomes hungry and his strength fails, and he drinks no water, so he gets thirsty, he gets faint. Well, and then there's the carpenter. The carpenter stretches a line, he marks it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes, and he marks it with his compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in his house. He cuts down cedar trees, or he chooses a cypress or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rains nourish it. Then it becomes fuel, but he takes part of it and warms himself with it, and the other part he kindles and bakes bread. Oh yeah, and he also makes a god and he worships it. With half of it, he burns a fire. Over the half of it, he eats meat, and he roasts it, and he's satisfied, and he warms himself, and says, I'm good and warm, and I have a nice fire, and with the rest, he makes a god, his idol, and then he falls down and worships it. He prays to it and says, oh, deliver me, for you are my god. See what I mean about the sarcastic tone? They don't know. They don't see. For he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. No one considers. There's no knowledge or discernment in which you should say, half of it I burn in the fire, and I bake bread on it, and I roasted meat, and the rest is an abomination that I'm going to fall down before. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. He can't deliver himself. I love Isaiah. And if you get a more colloquial translation, like The Message or something, it really brings it out. Isaiah is just, can you people just not open your eyes? You cut down a tree, and half of it you bake your bread with, and the other half you fall down and worship. How insane is that? These idols that you worship are nothing. And here the psalmist in Psalm 96, compared to our God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is great like our God? He is to be feared over all the gods. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, those other gods, they're nothing. They're not worth serving. Now, we don't tend to serve wood and metal as much in our world today. I don't think many of us have idols in our homes. I trust that we fall down and worship. That's kind of something from at least in this part of the world, it's something from a bygone era. But of course, we all have to ask the question, what tends to take the place of the king in our lives? It's not so obvious, maybe, as something that we cut down from the forest and set up in our home and worship, but what sort of things tend to take our attention away from God? And the first thing I had to think of course, was, well, actually, okay, some of you have been watching the Olympics. How many people saw the gold medal trampoline performance? Okay, only some of you have. Good. Let's watch it. I used to be proud of myself because I could do a front flip and a back flip on the trampoline and sometimes land it. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you're anything like me. I've been glued to the, well, some of you are. I've been glued to the Olympics. I've been watching it faithfully. I watch the recaps at night. I watch the other countries. But as a Canadian, I've been watching the medal counts go up and up for Canadians. And every time it happens, I'm proud. And that was our first gold medal. A couple people went after her. No one could match her. She got the gold for that. It's our first and only gold medal so far, unless something's happened after I left the house this morning to come to church. But as a Canadian, I'm so proud. And watching this stuff happen and seeing our medal count, seeing us climb up in the rankings, just, I never thought I was that patriotic until the Olympics come around. And then it's just like, you want to cheer. You want to see your country do well. But when we read Psalm 96, as Christians, we have to remember the fact that we, as proud as we are in our country, and I believe Canada is the best country in the world. I'm so happy to be living here. I got nothing bad about Canada. But in terms of our allegiance, we have an allegiance that comes before our country. And that is the allegiance to the King of Kings. Our allegiance to God comes ahead of our allegiance to our country. And the things that our country does need to be reflected on in terms of whether they reflect the values of our true King, the King of Kings. We don't worship wood and metal before, but it's easy to get caught up in nationalism at times. It's easy in other ways to get caught up in affluence. You know, and sometimes I think it's funny because we may not worship wood and metal as much, but little pieces of plastic or paper, plastic now that we stick in our wallet, we can worship them sometimes. We can worship our family ahead of our king at times. Sometimes we can even worship the Bible ahead of our king.
which might be a little confusing to think about because you think, well, this is God's word. But we can, and maybe this is just me preaching to myself because I love studying the Bible. You can get to the point where you're so fascinated with reading the Bible and studying it that you're more concerned with reading it than whether you do it. You know, when you're passing someone that needs help on the way home because you don't want to miss the time you're going to read your Bible, that's when you know you have a problem with biblical idolatry. When you're putting reading it or studying it over actually living it and doing it. There's all sorts of things. Those were just four things, but there's all sorts of things in our lives that can come between us and our Lord. And as a king, he demands our utmost allegiance, our first attention. And when we give him that, our family life falls into place. Our Bible study falls into place and we find ourselves doing what he says. And we are even of benefit to our country when we're serving our true king ahead of these things. All these other gods are just idols. They're nothing when compared to our true God. Our king is no ordinary person. Verses 7 to 9 of Psalm 96 says this: "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." The author is starting to describe how we should come before God. How do we approach our King of Kings? There are rules I've learned. If you were ever to have an audience with the Queen, there were a bunch of rules that you're supposed to... You're not supposed to talk to her unless she speaks to you first. You're not supposed to take the conversation in a direction that might be awkward. You're not supposed to ask her about her family. There's all these rules. And these are not rules that the author's giving us, but he's giving us an attitude of heart with which we can come before our king. He says, ascribe to the Lord. That's basically confess, admit, tell the Lord that he is glorious and full of strength. Our King of Kings is mighty and our King of Kings is strong. And when we realize that, we recognize at the same time that maybe we're not as strong as we think we are. I remember when I first started running rapids in my canoe, I was super cautious, and I would pull the canoe off to the side and I would go down, and I still do this if the rapids are important, but I'd go down beside the rapids and I'd try to read the water and I'd think, okay, there's the big tongue that drops and there's the big haystacks, and I would have in my mind memorized this route through, okay, I'm going to go down the center of the tongue and then I'm going to veer off the right side of the haystacks so I don't put too much water in, then I'm going to ferry to the left, then I'm going to go through this part. And you get it all worked up in your mind, the best way to run this rapid. And then I remember one time in particular, it was bigger than I realized. And I started going down. The tongue is basically where the water goes into one big smooth V that drops into the rapid. I remember thinking, if I hit the middle, I'm going to take in a lot of water. So as I go down the tongue, I'll just kind of veer off to the side and then work my way around. Well, the current had other plans. And I realized that once I was in there, I'm not just, I'll go over here, then I'll go over here. No, the current's going to do with me what it wants to do with me. You can work with it, you can adjust yourself, but there are times when you just have to realize that this current is going to take this boat where it wants to go, and I just have to roll with it and live with it. I think that's what it's like, at least a similar feeling, when we approach God. We ascribe to the Lord glory and strength and recognize that we are his servants. We are his subjects. We may think we have our life planned out perfectly, but in the end, we're going to roll with what God has planned. We're to bring him an offering. It says in the Psalms, we read in the New Testament that our whole lives are an offering to God now. We can read that in Romans chapter 12. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. What we do is our offering to God. We are to worship God in the beauty of his holiness. I want you to think about the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Don't point to your spouse.
That's pretty good. Just
that looks pretty good. I wanted to make it feel like an outdoor service. Think about the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Ryan and Donna got to go up in the sky with Dave Watkinson yesterday morning. And Donna, she's downstairs now, but
all day she's just, it's so beautiful here. It's so beautiful here. It's so beautiful here. You have no idea how much water there is. Everything is so beautiful here. That was her attitude for the whole day. It's just, we're living in a place of great beauty. But think about the most beautiful landscape you've seen, the most beautiful painting you've seen, the most beautiful work of literature you've read, the most incredible athletic performance that you've ever seen. Think about the most beautiful thing you know, and that's just a reflection of the beauty of our God. Everything we see, the thing that can bring us to our knees in tears at its beauty, is just a pale reflection of the beauty of God. And when the author of the Psalms talks about coming before the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, all we can do at times is just fall to our knees and recognize that everything that we think is beautiful stems from His beauty. We don't talk about beauty a lot in the church today, but it was important to the psalmist. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. And then, at the very end, something that we don't like to hear, tremble before Him, all the earth. And I think, I know I've shared this with you before, I think there are times when we recognize that God is just so mighty and so great that we just can't help but have our knees shake a little bit. We can't help but tremble before the God who is so amazing. Everyone in Scripture, when they encounter God, that's what happens. They tremble and they're terrified. And then the first thing God always says is, "Don't be afraid." But it's just natural when we come into the presence of God to at times recognize that He created this world with the Word. He spoke and it existed. From nothing it was here. And that's the God we're worshiping. And there are times when God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him. But there are times when it's legitimate to fear Him and hear His words to us again, "Don't be afraid." The last stanza, "The King of the world brings justice," verses 10 to 12. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is established and won't be moved. He will judge all the peoples of the world with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the field exalt, everything that in it, then that all the trees of the field, the forest, will sing for joy." Just imagine a world where there was only one standard of justice through the whole place. The day before the Olympic opening ceremony started, they had the soccer game starting in order to get the football game starting in order to get enough games in so they would be able to fit them all into the schedule. And I don't know if you remember this, but there was a big uproar caused when the North Koreans took the field and they put up a picture of the South Korean flag beside the North Korean player. I mean, if you're going to do that to any country in the world, that is not the country to make that mistake on. And then the North Korean players refused to play, and then there was an apology, and then it was all worked out, and they wound up playing their match at all. But when you look at all the countries represented in the Olympics that are going on, there's all sorts of different governments. There's all sorts of different styles of government, types of leaders, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, rulers, kings. There's all sorts of different standards of justice, and problems come when we try to get one our system of justice and spread it around the rest of the world, because not everyone understands everyone else's system of justice. The beauty of this psalm is that there is a day coming when our Lord will judge the earth with equity. There will only be one standard of judgment, and it's founded in His mercy. It's a beautiful thing to look forward to. When you consider the mess of worldwide, just the state of the world today. Yeah, Kofi Annan stepping down from the Syrian peacekeeping mission because the UN can't work together. All the frustrations in the world. You recognize that there's a day coming when there will be one justice founded in mercy. It's a beautiful thing. And the last thing that I wanted to share with you is the last verse. It's verse 13. I'll invite the musicians to come back up. This is how we're going to close our service. "Let the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and He will judge the peoples in His faithfulness."